all a happy Easter. I love the fact that it's raining outside, personally, because I think it's one of those days of the year that it doesn't matter, because what we're celebrating is not affected by the events of today or this last week or even the weather. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose again. And however much we might have got a bit wet coming here, or however much we kind of might get a bit upset about things that go on, just really hit me that moment as David was praying. Actually, we've got so much to be grateful for, so much to celebrate, and that there is nothing that can come in the way of that, or that we should let come in the way of that. I want to read from John chapter 20 as we continue. We've been looking through John's account leading up to Easter Day, and we will continue after it next week as well. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. Again Jesus said, "Lord, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through this, your word this morning, and that we may hear clearly the things that you have to say to us. Amen. I'd like you to imagine with me, if you will, for a moment, that you've been invited to a party, okay? It's going to be a really stunning party, okay? This is going to be one of those A-list events that everyone will want to be at. And the refreshments that are going to be on offer are going to be out of this world. They're going to be exquisite. The flavours will just be sublime. And the way they'll have been created, the effort, the time, and the amount of them as well, will just be kind of truly wonderful. The venue that this party is going to take place in as well is going to be really something quite stunning. Okay, there's going to be loads of effort will have gone to it. It will look, well, you won't even be able to imagine until you get there. And suddenly your eyes almost pop out of your head because of the place, what they've done to it, how they've prepared for it, and that sort of thing. And as you head to this party, there's kind of a queue building up outside. And you can see just ahead of you, there's those kind of silver railings with the little hanging bits of kind of rope. And these two burly looking bouncers standing there checking that only those on the list can come in. And you're queuing up and you're kind of, I don't know whether you're the kind of person who maybe, you know, has a bit of a conversation in those sorts of situations, or whether you just like to keep yourself to yourself and don't really want to talk to strangers or whatever. But slowly the queue gets closer and closer to the door. You can now see there's actually a little bit of red carpet as well they've laid out kind of either side of these ropes and these posts. And the hubbub and the excitement is building. There's this sense of this is truly going to be a party to remember. The problem is, as you get to the ropes and as you walk along the red carpet, you finally get up to the two, you know, burly-looking bouncers. They go and look at the list, and your name's not on it. And there's that moment where you're thinking, but I'm sure I was invited. I'm sure I got an invite. I can remember getting in the post. It was in a really fancy envelope. It was, again, really something quite special. Almost, I've actually kept it on the notice board, and I think I probably will for some time, because it was so ornate and wonderful. And then you suddenly remember that you forgot to RSVP. You forgot to say yes. I'm going to come to that party. Yes, I will be there on that night. Yes, I will enjoy all that food, the wonderful venue, and everything else that takes place. And the guy is looking at his list, and your name's not on it. And so you're not able to get in. I wonder how we'd feel if we found ourselves in a situation like that. Maybe you have in years gone by. And I wonder how we'd feel if we came with someone else and their name was on the list, but ours wasn't, and we couldn't get in. So we read the account in John 20, and as I've been kind of working through it, and the thing that really strikes me about it is it's quite a slow burn here that John gives us. He really kind of takes his time kind of telling the events of that first Easter morning. And if you were to look at Matthew 28 and Matthew's account, in the first six verses, you get this kind of wham effect of, you know, suddenly, yes, you know, they turn up at the tomb and, you know, there's an earthquake and angels are there and they're proclaiming he has risen. And all in the first six verses. Here, though, John is taking his time. He's almost peeling the layers off of an onion or something. And for me, I had this image of a present. Because actually what John's doing is kind of, well, we know what's at the centre of it, don't we? We know what Easter is all about. But John's slowly, bit by bit, removing layer by layer. And so he goes and he takes off the first layer of his present. And we see that Mary nears the tomb. If you've picked up a newsletter today, or you've seen it and it's been emailed out, the reflection that I've put there in the article is almost kind of an imaginary sense of what it would have been like for her to actually go that first morning, as it's still dark, it tells us. What thoughts, what concerns, what questions would she have had? What would have been going through her mind? She gets there, we unwrap another layer, John tells us, to find that the stone has been removed from the entrance. In John 19, verse 41, we read how the body of Jesus was taken to this garden, to this tomb. And Mary reaches it in kind of semi-darkness, and as I say, the stone has been moved away. You look in the other gospel accounts, and for Mark, there's a whole discussion about the stone. What stone? What's going to happen? Who's going to move it? How will they get in? Matthew records that an angel moves it. Here, John just kind of says, well, it's kind of gone as she arrives. And in this moment, Mary kind of doesn't quite know what to do, really. And so another layer comes off. And we see that she goes to find the disciples. a question in the newsletter article, and I wonder for us this morning, I wonder what the gap would have been between verse 1 and verse 2. From that moment where Mary reaches the garden, sees the stone has been moved, and to that then suddenly turns and heads off to find the disciples. What would have gone through her head? How long would she have waited there? What would she have thought had been taking place? I imagine it would have been quite quickly that she would have headed off. Thinking, the disciples, they'll obviously know what to do. For me, I thought of it's a bit like those films where, you know, kind of somebody's poisoned the water hole. And who are we going to go? Oh, we need to go and fire old Joe or this someone out there who will be able to tell us what to do in this situation. And it's almost like Mary's kind of thinking, the disciples, they'll be the ones, because something's not right here. Something's not as it should be. And I'm sure they can help me out. And so she heads off to go and find them. And then another layer, Peter and John come running to the tomb. They come to see, you know, what is she on about? What is she talking about? What is it that she's saying? What is this story maybe that she's concocting? Has she just got so overwhelmed with grief and emotion that she doesn't really know what she's seeing? And we just need to go and set her straight so we can then go back to whatever we were doing when she interrupted us. And they go to the tomb, and John, the disciple that Jesus loved, it tells us, looks in. Peter actually goes in. He sees the linen cloths. And then there's this moment where John comes in. He says he believes. But then it's kind of they just return. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And again, it's this real kind of, no, actually, we'll just pause for a minute and carry on. Go back to find. You know, it's this weird kind of hiatus, really, as they then just kind of return to wherever they were before. But yet, the account in John kind of continues to just slowly trickle through. Verse 11, we see Mary is still there. And for me, it was an interesting reflection, because you think, is it that they've just left her? So Mary's kind of, you know, the disciples have come, she's gone and found them, they've come to the tomb, they've had a look inside, they've seen that something's not quite right, Jesus is no longer there, and then they've walked off and just left Mary standing there thinking, oh, well, she can sort herself out. Some suggest maybe it's because there's actually kind of different narratives that are being woven together here. Maybe it's the fact that she didn't return with them instantly. But it's this moment where she just stands there, she's looking in as if like kind of, well, what is taking place? What's happened? I don't understand. And we can only try and imagine the events of 3 days previous for her, what she would have gone through, what they would have felt. And here, it's all just been kind of turned on its head. However much she didn't want Jesus to die, it still doesn't make any sense for her. And so as another layer comes off, we see that an angel appears. And there's sitting there, angels at the head and the feet of where the body would have been. And I love the kind of, again, this matter of factness that it's presented to us. And the way they ask in verse 13, woman, you know, why are you crying? And it's almost obviously, I mean, again, this maybe just says something about me. My mind goes kind of, well, they obviously know why she's crying, because God sent them there as his angels. And it's almost this kind of bit of a game that they're playing. But they say, you know, why is it that you're crying? And she says, you know, kind of, what if you know where my Lord is, you know, can you show me? And there's this lovely moment as the eighth layer comes off our present, that she turns and she sees Jesus. Only she doesn't actually recognize that it's Jesus. So it's this wonderful moment, but at the same time, it's not quite all that we might hope it would be. And again, is it because she's overcome with grief? Is it because she, you know, can't really kind of recognize him because he's in his resurrection form? But whatever, there's this moment where she goes kind of, yes, you know. And then suddenly, it just hits her. And there's that word, Rabboni, teacher. And her eyes are open. And it's that lovely moment. I don't know if you've ever been to a surprise birthday party. My brother-in-law, he was 40 a few weeks ago. We all gathered in this restaurant. And as he turned up, and he thought he was just going out for a meal with his fiance and family, you know, he didn't realize the rest of the day. And there's this look on his face. He's just like, oh. And we're in a crowded restaurant, and we all shout, "Happy birthday!" And everyone else looked around and kind of go, "Oh, there's some nutters in today," sort of thing. And there's this moment of just shock on his face. And I think we get something of that here with Mary. When she suddenly, you know, whatever it is that was stopping her seeing who Jesus was, she realizes who he is. And the fact that, well, he's not dead. That wasn't the end. That there is more to the story. And so then, John's account goes on. We see the ninth layer. He goes and meets with his disciples in verses 19 to 23. It's almost like Jesus illustrates here that he's the kind of ultimate reverse escape artist. You know, usually everyone wants to get out of stuff, but Jesus kind of breaks in here. As they're gathered around, as they're, you know, fearing maybe for their lives, because they seemingly kind of, you know, stuck up for Jesus. They followed him. What's going to happen? Are they going to be next? And Jesus comes and stands amongst them. And they suddenly realize their eyes are opened. And this potential of what is actually unfolding. And again, beloved, you know, to think what's going through their minds in those four verses. What kind of questions would they be having? As we prayed before our meeting this morning, it struck me again that occasions such as these, I think we can become so familiar with in the life of the church. But for them, as suddenly Jesus appears, just shows up. And then as John continues, we come in to meet with Thomas a week later, who up until this point has said, you know, I can't believe unless I get to see and touch the holes in his hands and in his side. In verse 24 to 29, Jesus goes and meets with him. And I wonder whether kind of Thomas didn't really think what he was saying in that moment. You know, verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand inside, I will not believe." Because Jesus kind of, he comes and he says, "Okay then, there you go. You want to see the proof? Here it is. I was on that cross just over a week ago, and here I am now." Death could not hold him. And so then we finally come to the end of chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so we get to open the box. And we get to, well, actually the box is empty, isn't it? Because that's what today's all about, isn't it? It's about an empty tomb. But to me, the image of the empty box here and the image that we get at the end of chapter 20 is that that's not the end of it. Because again, so easily we can go, well, that's the nice Easter story. That's what we've considered again. And then we'll tuck it away. And kind of this time next year, we'll bring it out and we'll have another reflection about it. And we'll think about it again and we'll get excited about it. And then we'll pack it away and so on and so forth. But it's that reminder that Jesus can't be contained into any kind of tomb or box. He can't be controlled and fitted into any kind of building or gathering. But that Jesus rose from the dead. And that needs to make an impact and a difference in our lives every day of the year. It needs to have an effect in terms of who we are, wherever we go, whoever we see, whatever we do. Because he's the saviour of the world. Right here, right now. And some questions, maybe just for as we kind of conclude, I wonder, do we believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God? As we sit here this morning, do we actually believe that this is fact? Or do we go, but it's all just like another fairy story, really, isn't it? If that's where you find yourself this morning, that I'd want to encourage you that Jesus' death and resurrection brings life in all its fullness for every single one of us. And it's that invite, if you will, to that party. We just need to accept it. We just need to respond. Another question this morning may be, do we know his voice? Mary Magdalene was one of those who followed Jesus. She listened to him first hand. She would have seen the things that he did, the wonders that he performed. But yet in that moment, she didn't recognize him. And as someone who believes, you know, do I always recognize his voice? Am I ready, waiting, listening, yearning to hear what he has to say to me? How can I engage in and get more from him daily? Or am I someone who kind of, when I'm really focused and when I'm really paying attention, then I can maybe tune in and hear stuff. But actually the rest of the time, I'm not really that bothered. Maybe on a Sunday. Maybe this is the time when I really do want to hear the voice of Jesus. But actually, the rest of my week, it just kind of, you know, well, falls to the back somewhere. Am I listening? Am I ready? Am I waiting? And then to take verse 21, when Jesus meets with his disciples in that passage. Do we respond to his commission? Again, Easter Day is a day, but it's a day that needs to impact all of our lives. And if we do believe in Jesus, if we do celebrate that today is the day that we can remember that he rose from the dead, then how are we being sent out? How are we willing to make a difference in the streets that we live in? With our neighbours, with our friends, at our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves, recognizing that he calls every single one of us. He sends every single one of us to do his work. Easter Day is about a celebration, as I said when I started, and as many of us would, you know, not disagree with. It's about that party. It's about that moment that death thought, for once and for all, it had got the upper hand. But it was proved so wrong. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus died and rose again for you. Jesus died and rose again for me. And Jesus died and rose again for every single one we will ever meet. And I believe the invite is there for each of us to respond to, but also for us to encourage others to RSVP as well. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the truth of your resurrection story. We want to thank you for the truth in those words that we read from John 20. We want to thank you that that's a truth that was true 2,000 odd years ago and is true today. And it's a truth that can make a difference in all of our lives and in the lives of those that we encounter, we meet with, we spend time with as we live our lives. And this morning, if we don't know you, then I pray that you will challenge us in our hearts to respond, to answer your call, your invite. If at times that we don't hear your voice, I pray that you will prompt us as to how we can become more in tune with you, how we can get to know you so much better. And I pray that you will help each of us to hear the commission that you set before each of us. That challenge, that opportunity to be sent out by you, to make a difference for you wherever we find ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.